Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark, in his account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives this account that it was the sixth hour and there was darkness over the whole land. You see, this is noon. This is in the middle of the day where the whole darkness comes upon the land because of the death of the Son of God. It's as if God had rolled back in the covers and covered everything, so in the death of his Son, so it would be covered and blanketed in darkness. Kind of fitting in the night that we're experiencing even this evening, a stormy night. A night of darkness, a night of death, a night where Christ was sacrificed for the sins of all of his people. And I think that we need to, when we read these portions of Scripture, really meditate as we read through these particular portions in what the writers are actually saying, what is actually going on in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the Catechism speaks about it, as it referred to it, as the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors which he suffered on the cross and before. Inexpressible, I mean, when you come into this particular aspect of the work of Jesus Christ, how do you explain it? How do you talk about it? How do you really meditate upon it? Why does it not drive us to tears as it ought? Why are we not humbled more as the people of God when we realize the work that Christ did for us on the cross? He cries out at the ninth hour, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," as it is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Which was prophesied in Psalm 22. Christ cries this out from the cross. Why is he crying this out from the cross? The darkness is upon the whole land, and you hear the voice of the Son of God crying out, screaming out through the darkness, that the Father had turned the lights out on the Son. Do we recognize that when Christ is crying out these words, he's actually suffering damnation in our place? He is actually being cast out that we would never be cast out. You know, the wages of sin is death, both temporal and eternal. And Christ is suffering them both. He is suffering the temporal death, but he's also suffering the eternal death. That spiritual death, that second death is what he's experiencing. The Father turns his back upon the Son, and the lights go out. You know, the benediction is, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace." The malediction is the opposite. "The Lord curse you. The Lord turn his face away from you. The Lord send his wrath down upon you and never be gracious to you." That's what Jesus is suffering right here on the cross. Again, I think that if we would spend the time in meditating just on those words, that Christ was forsaken by the Father. How do you understand that? The Father forsakes the Son. It's us that should be forsaken. And that is exactly why he is suffering that. He is being forsaken for all of his people. I've said this to you before. You know, you deal with your own sin. You deal with the struggles that you go through day by day, week by week. Some of the things that are more taxing upon you than others. But think about Christ on the cross. That on the cross, Paul says, he was made a curse for us. That means that all the sins of all of his people, from the time of Adam until the last elect individual is born, all of those sins, which John writes in the book of Revelation is a number that no man can count, were all heaped upon Jesus Christ. They were placed upon him. Now, I say this reverently, he became the most grotesque being on the face of the planet with all the sins of all of his people heaped upon him. That's why he is forsaken. He is bearing the sins of his people. He is the sin bearer. He is being cast out. He is that scapegoat, that expiation that drives away the sin of the Father against us, and he makes us favorable in God's sight. But he's the scapegoat that takes our sins far into the wilderness, never to return again to the camp. That's the symbolism there in Leviticus 16. That Christ is driving away our sins. He's doing it here, beloved, and crying out. He's driving our sins far away, never to return to us again. People that stood by didn't even understand it. Well, he's calling for Elijah. Get a sponge and put some sour wine and run up to him. No, don't do that. Let him alone. Let's actually see if Elijah comes. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And do you realize that no one took Christ's life from him? That he laid it down of his own accord? That he had the power to lay it down? He had the power to take it up again? And Jesus says this, no one takes my life from me. Don't think this is an accident, beloved. Don't think this is just a horrendous tragedy that's going on here. This was something that was purposed by God from before the foundation of the world, that his son would come and be the sin bearer for his people. This is what with Pilate was talking about. Is he already dead? Are you kidding me? It's because Jesus, his life, his purpose, his mission was finished. And that's why one of the seven words on the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai. It's done. I've done what needs to be done for the redemption of my people. You see, ordinarily, when one was on the cross, they had to break his legs to kill him. But why wasn't Christ's legs broken? Why was he already dead? And Pilate was kind of stymied by this. Why did this already happen? To fulfill what was written in the prophets. That not one of his bones would be broken. So when they came to him, they found that he was already dead. His work was finished. And into thy hands I commend my spirit, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul deals with that particular incident, that action of Jesus Christ, that work of Christ as the high priest, and his propitiation and his atonement that he lays down for the sins of his people. That work that he does that would cover us in his blood, washing away our sins and driving them far into the wilderness. Paul says it's because he became a curse. That's what happened on the cross. He became a curse. Notice what he says in our text. Let me give you 3 points this evening. The first point is the redeemed. Christ has redeemed us. Who's the us? Who's he talking about here? What does it mean that he has redeemed us? The second thing is the cursed. Christ was cursed. And the third thing is the blessing. You have the redeemed, the cursed, and the blessing. Now notice what Paul says here. Paul, in dealing with this book of Galatians, is dealing with the Judaizing heresy. He's dealing with those who would want to introduce works mingled in with faith to make yourself right before God. This, once for all, puts the death nail in any kind of works righteousness. Right here in the work of Jesus Christ. These two verses seal it up. But Paul is dealing with that. He's dealing with those in the Judaizing heresy who went about and were telling, especially those who were in Galatia, you have to believe in Jesus. Don't get me wrong. You have to have faith. You have to trust him. But you also need to do particular things. You need to obey the law. You need to observe the holy days. You need to go back and understand the Old Testament types and rituals and ceremonies. And you need to keep those things also, plus believing in Jesus. It's not just believing Jesus, it's also doing these. And Paul said, I'll have none of that. That's another gospel. Paul even deals with that in Galatians 1. And he says to the fact that if someone comes in preaching to you another gospel, which we haven't preached, let him be anathema. Let him be stricken from the face of the earth. And so what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 1, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I've said, we have said before, so now I say again, listen, a double curse here. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be under the curse of God. Let him be under God's wrath. Let him be scraped off from the face of the earth. You see, we don't really, I don't think in our day and age, understand the seriousness of the gospel. I don't think we understand that it's God's gospel. We're so frequently we have the word, we hear the word, we read the word, and we lose sight of the fact that it's God's word. Even though we say that, it's God's word. It's word that comes breathed through the apostles and prophets and are written down for us. But it's God's word. You have no right, beloved, to mess with the gospel, to mess with the word. That's why it's even written that if you add to it or take away from it, the curses will be compounded to you. Don't add to or don't take away from, the proverb says, lest you be made a fool. The gospel is not this plus this. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the good news that what he accomplished in his life and in his death, his ministry, that when you trust in him, you have all that is necessary unto salvation. It's not Jesus plus something else. And if you're believing that, you're believing another gospel, which Paul says is not another. It's a heresy. It's something that Satan has snuck in to bamboozle the people of God. And there are many today that are teaching this kind of stuff. Yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do these particular things. Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 3, for as many as under the works of the law are under the curse. Beloved, let me just tell you straight out. If you are trusting in anything other than or beside Jesus Christ, you are under the curse. There is only one hope, and his name is Jesus. When it comes to our justification, that legal justification, in the judicial sense, that courtroom sense of us being declared righteous and holy in the sight of God, by God, it is all and only, solely and completely, the work of Jesus Christ. And if you try to bring anything or sneak works in the back door, you are believing another gospel, you are under the curse and wrath of God. Works of ours don't enter in to our justification before the true and living God. They have no part of it. Do you know what the law demands? Paul says, you foolish Galatians. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 3. Who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you? Who's bewildered your mind? Who's the one who has tricked you to believe this awful lie? He says that you should obey the truth, not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. He was clearly portrayed among them, placarded among them, by the proclamation of the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, isn't it? He says that before their eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. They didn't see him crucified. It was Paul preaching the gospel to them that portrayed the work of Jesus Christ, his death being crucified. And he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you think the Spirit, that blessing that he speaks about here in verse 14, do you think that the Spirit came upon you by your works? You are deceived, he is telling them. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? His whole point is that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And when did Abraham believe? After he was circumcised? No, before he was circumcised. That the promise of God through faith would come to all those who believed in the seed that he brings, which is his son, Jesus Christ. So recognize, beloved, Paul is combating that here in this particular epistle to the Galatians of that Judaizing heresy. And he wants us to know, as with the Galatians, that Christ, he says, Christ has redeemed us. Notice how emphatic that is. Redemption is in Christ. To be redeemed by Jesus Christ means you have been purchased by him. That's why the scriptures are replete with that. We have been bought with a price. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Peter. Peter relates that too in chapter 1, chapter 2. It's all over through the New Testament. That Christ is the one who redeems us. He's the one who purchases us. We were slaves given over to Satan and sin. And it's Christ who is stronger than the strong man and comes and ties him up, binds him up and ravages his goods and takes his people to himself. It's Jesus Christ who has redeemed you. To be redeemed means to be purchased. And you'll notice, as Peter says, how did he purchase us? Not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood. So when you go back to that Mark text and that account of Christ crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You are seeing the redemption in Christ Jesus. You are seeing, you are observing the work of him redeeming us from the curse of the law. And that's what Paul says. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law says, do this and live. The gospel says, believe this, live, and then do this. So a world of difference in the two statements. You see, those, as Paul is relating, that are under the works of law or under the curse, because they don't know what the law says. And beloved, if you're thinking that you're adding something or you're bringing something beside the work of Jesus Christ, you're not hearing the law. The law demands perfection. The law demands that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I can confidently tell every one of you, including myself this evening, that we have not loved God to that degree at any moment of our life. You have not loved God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's Paul's lament in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul's lament and his desire is to love God in full, comprehensive manner, to love him with all of his being. But that he does not do it is evident. Because sin still clings to us, doesn't it? But when we sin, beloved, we're not condemned. That's the glory of the gospel. Though we fall down 1,000 times, Christ never did. Though we make promises and we don't keep them, Christ never broke a promise. Though we say glibly, I'll pray for you, and we never do it, Christ never failed to pray for his people. Though we say we're going to do a specific thing and never get around to it, or say, I'll be there for you, brother, and then when you're called upon, it's like you have amnesia, you forgot all about it. It never happened in the life of Christ, and that's why we're not condemned. Though we've changed 1,000 times, he has not changed once. And that's the hope and the joy of the gospel. That's what makes your heart stir up and flutter with wonder, love, and praise to God. That even though this day you've sinned in your thoughts and your words and your actions, and yet you're not cast out. God has not booted you out, and he never will boot you out. You will never be kicked out of the family of God. Why? Because Christ was cast out in your place. And you have to remember that, beloved. You can't look to yourself, to your works. You must look to Jesus Christ. And as you continue to behold Jesus Christ as in a mirror, you are being conformed into His image. As you are looking unto Jesus, then the things of this earth become strangely dim. You become more and more conformed to His image by looking unto Him. You remember the example I gave last Sunday in the Sunday school regarding the portrait. A portrait on the wall. And as you stare into that portrait, you begin seeing more and more of the details in the portrait the more time that you spend looking at the portrait. You begin seeing details you never saw with just a simple glance. There's a lot today that profess to name the name of Jesus Christ who just have a simple glance. Oh, I know what Jesus looks like. Just keep walking on by. Other things to do. Don't have a lot of time to be in the Word, looking to the face of Jesus, looking and seeing Him in the Word. And therefore, we don't know the details. We don't grow in understanding because we don't take the time to stare into His wondrous face. But as you do, Paul says, you become more and more conformed to His image. And it's in this way, beloved. This is sanctification right here. It's in this way, as you are beholding Jesus, considering Him, looking unto Him, intently staring into Him, as the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12. It's in doing that that the sins of the flesh are put off more and more. You see, it's not you doing these particular, it's you looking unto Jesus. And as you're looking unto Jesus in His Word, and you're considering Him, and you're meditating upon Him, then the desire to do these other vices begin to fall by the wayside because your love is stirred by the Spirit and the Word. Beloved, just think about these words here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law says, do this and you will live. We don't do it, and therefore we are under the curse. And Christ came to redeem us out from under that curse. The curse of God, the wrath of God. That is the curse of the law, is the wrath of God. God's wrath coming upon you for all eternity. Do you recognize that? You know, in the space of 3 hours, Jesus was able to redeem His people. It's because of who He is. He's a divine being. But for the mortal man, he will be cast to hell for all eternity, never able to pay his debt, never closer to paying his debt as time goes by, as if you could even speak in those terms with regards to eternity. He becomes angrier and angrier with God, cursing His name, and yet God's wrath is continually meted out upon Him, and rightly so, and all of us deserve that too. But we haven't got that. If you're trusting in Christ, He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's the blessing and the cursing in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And this is what it's referring to. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Notice that Christ is the one who hung on the tree, declaring from Deuteronomy 21 that He was cursed when He hung on the tree. When Christ was in there hanging on the tree, on the cross, He was accursed of God. How awesome are those words? That Christ was become a curse for us. He became a curse by imputation. That boggles the mind. That's like what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. He became a curse. He became sin. How does the Holy Son of God become a curse? How does the holy, spotless Lamb of God become sin? It's by imputation. That on the cross, the Father treats the Son as if He had sinned all the sins of all those who were given unto Him. All the sins heaped upon Him. And He became that mass, that heap of sin, and God's wrath was poured out upon Him. And He became a sin for us. That we might become the righteous of God in him. And all of this, you recognize, is what we deserve. We deserve to be accursed. Are you at the place in your Christian life and your walk that you understand you deserve to be cursed? You deserve God's wrath? In and of yourself, you deserve it. You've earned it. You've merited it. You've broken all the commandments of God. You've kept none of them. And that's the curse of the covenant, isn't it? That cursed is a man who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And we haven't done them for one moment of one day. We deserve it, beloved. He did not deserve that. Christ did not deserve the curse. We do. But he took our place. In my place, condemned he stood, that we might become the righteous of God in him. And all the time that God's wrath is being meted out upon him, he's loving his Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He cannot sin even while enduring the penalty of our sins. That's holy ground, beloved. That boggles the mind. You hit your thumb with a hammer, what comes out of your mouth? Christ is bearing the load of sin of a multitude which no man can number. And he's loving the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because he shall see his seed and be satisfied. He will hang naked for his people. He will drink the cup to the bitter dregs for his people. He'll become a curse. Are you trusting in Christ this evening? That's what he did for you. He became a curse for you. He became a curse for his whole people that were given unto him. But individually, beloved, for you, are you trusting him? He became a curse for you. He was cast out for you. He suffered the wrath of God for you. He became sin for you. How then will you now live your life? Will you live glibly? Will you go your own way? Will you say, I know what God says in his word, but I think. Or will you humble yourself? And you know what humility is in the scriptures? Humility is an attitude of obedience. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride is stiff-necked. Pride says, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have any man rule over me. This man's not going to rule. Jesus is not going to rule over me. I have my own desires, my own will to do. That's the pride. That's the stiff-necked individual. You read and you recognize what happens in the life of one who walks in humility. It says bowing his neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's bowing in obedience to God. Lord, your servant is here. Speak, for I hear. I listen. What will you have me to do? How will you have me to live? Where will you have me to go? What will you have me to do? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hanging on the cross is a demonstration of God's love for his people. There's only one way, and this is the way right here to be saved. It's only one way, and that's it's Christ being a curse for us. It's Christ hanging on the cross for us. How blasphemous, beloved, to come up with other ways of salvation. How blasphemous to bring any of your works and say that God is well pleased with what I do. God is only pleased with those who are in Jesus Christ. And you're there by faith. And that faith is a gift from God, not of your works. So he hangs on the tree in your place. That, notice the purpose here, that in verse 14 he says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That the Gentiles would be included into the body of Christ and the blessing of Abraham, that covenant promise of God, that we would be blessed in him would come upon us, that we would be included, we would be engrafted in. Romans 11, we are grafted in to the olive tree. James, speaking of the Gentiles, the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, not in a literal sense, beloved, in a spiritual fashion. The rebuilding of the tabernacle of David is the Gentiles coming into the body of Jesus Christ, and the blessings come upon us. The blessings of God granted to Abraham and all those who believe we are truly children of Abraham by faith. The blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. You see, the seed that he speaks about in verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, "In you all the nations of the world will be blessed." And there is the seed he speaks about, not as many, but as one. And that one seed is Jesus Christ. And the blessings of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. All the promises are yea and amen in him. And if you're in him, all the promises given to Abraham become yours in Christ Jesus. That the promise of the Spirit might be received by us through faith. What a blessing. The ones who deserve the curse, the ones who rightly deserve to be cast out, the ones who rightly deserve to be cast to hell for all eternity, the ones who rightly deserve the lights to go out and God's wrath to come upon us forever and ever and ever. I mean, think about that, beloved. Think about having a toothache that you could never take care of the pain. Forever and ever and ever and ever, you have to endure this pain. Think about the gnawing of the conscience. Think about there is no way to lay your conscience, your guilt, to lay those things aside on the Lord Jesus Christ, to roll it off upon him. There's nothing that you can do. Your conscience gnaws at you forever because of the sins that you have committed. That's what happens in hell. And we deserve that. But Christ suffered that in our place that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit who regenerates our souls. The Holy Spirit who unites us and baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who illumines to us the words of truth and makes us to believe and to rejoice and to know that Christ became a curse for us. And now it's our work, it's our duty, it's our privilege, it's our joy as the redeemed to lift up his holy name and proclaim him and declare there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. That's the promise. That's what the Spirit does within the saints, is to worship him, to recognize that he bore the wrath of God in our place that we might receive the blessings of God. How will you live? Will you walk by faith, trusting the Lamb of God who gave his life for you? Or will you go your own way? Will you look to him and walk by faith, trusting the promises of God? Or will you think that you have to bring your own works in the back door? Beloved, there's the way of life and there's the way of death. The way of death is trying to bring your works in the back door. The way of life is resting in Jesus Christ, in him alone. He's the only hope of the nations. Trust him. That's what Paul is saying here. There is absolutely no other way but looking to the one who became a curse for you. Amen. Shall we pray?